We've all heard the sayings, think before you speak. If you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. Yes. Bite your tongue. How many of you heard that? Yeah. How many of you have had to do that on multiple occasions where you've had to bite your tongue to keep from saying something to someone, and you feel like if you bite it anymore, you know, there'll be blood there in your mouth. There's the other classic defensive line. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but right, words will never hurt me. Of course, we all know that's definitely not true. Many times, words actually cut deeper and cause more scars than sticks or stones ever could, right? We've been there. We know how that feels. We've been the recipients of that. Today, we return to the book of James in our Louder Than Words series, and we're talking about tongue trouble today. Tongue trouble, something I think we all have trouble with various times, various ways. I think we all, if we're honest, we all struggle with the tongue, with our speech, with the words we say and words we shouldn't say. So tongue trouble, and we're going to be picking up in James chapter 3, as we consider that. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, is where we'll be together today. And having emphasized the importance of good works as evidence of our salvation in chapter 2, that's where we were the last time we were in the series. We took a break last week for a very special day of ordaining Ezra. And so we took a break from the series, but before that, we were in chapter 2, and we looked at where James is emphasizing the evidence of our salvation is found in the good works, the works of righteousness that we do. And now, James is providing us with some practical application in regard to the good work of controlling our tongues and our words. The overall focus of James's teaching is to bring the believer, to bring Christians to maturity in every area of their life. That's the overall, the overarching point and purpose of all that James says. And that comes through loud and clear with each new subject that he addresses in this short little letter. And as he begins this next chapter, chapter 3, he's doing the same thing. He's trying to emphasize and focus on an area that is incredibly important as it relates to our overall maturity in Christ. That's the area of the mouth, the tongue, speech, words. And as he begins this next chapter, chapter 3, we're immediately just struck by a surprising warning. And it's found in the first two verses. Look at that with me. Very surprising warning. James 3, verses 1 through 2. James says this, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers." Now that is quite a different approach from what you usually hear at church, right? Usually people like me stand up here or others and say, "Please teach, we need teachers." And we do. So don't take this as you're out, okay? This does not mean no one should ever sign up to be a teacher of God's Word, okay? By all means, if you feel that you are gifted in the area of teaching and would like to use that gift here, we welcome you. We certainly do. But, you know, just on face value, that sounds a little weird, right? Like, James, what do you mean? Shouldn't we have more teachers in the church? More people communicating God's word clearly, accurately? Shouldn't we have more people serving in that way to communicate the truths of God's word? Well, yes, of course we should. He's not saying no one should ever, you know, aspire to be a teacher of God's word. Rather, he's going to qualify why he is saying what he is. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for... Here's the reason he's saying that. "For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." And that is indeed a sober reality and a sober warning. It's things like this that make people like me kind of tremble a little bit, shudder. Pastor John, you agree with that. It's a noble calling. It's an important calling. It's a calling I'm thankful for and one that I could never fully deserve or ever be completely qualified for. And I'm grateful for the opportunity and to have the gifting God has given me. But that does not mean that there's not a very real element of fear attached, as it should be, because of this. Every time I open my mouth to communicate God's word and to exhort you with it, I make myself even more accountable for what I have just said. And that's true of anybody who is in the position of teaching God's word. Everybody's accountable to the word of God. But those who teach it, who challenge others to do it, they are then brought under an even greater level of accountability and expectation. And so it's James' warning in that way. He's not saying don't ever be a teacher. He's saying those of you who are going to teach, you need to be aware of what you're getting into. That's really what he's saying. Be aware that if you are a teacher of God's word, you're going to be held to a higher level of accountability. You're going to be held to a stricter expectation. My nephew, Carter, he just recently joined the Marines. And before he did that, as you would expect, his dad and others were kind of trying to dissuade him from that without really dissuading him, you know. It was like, hey, Carter, have you really thought about what you're getting into here? Have you really thought about what you're signing up for? I mean, it's not for no reason at all that the Marines are called the few, the proud, the Marines, right? Emphasis on few because of what they have to go through and what is expected of them, what they will be doing. Not everybody can or should just run and sign up for the Marines, right? It's a select group. That's really what James is saying here. Teaching, it's important. It's needed. It's great. But don't everybody just rush in to become a teacher, because you need to understand those that teach will be judged with greater strictness. And then he goes on, for we all stumble in many ways. He's including himself in this. We all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, now we're starting to zero in on the emphasis of this passage. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle. That's what's used to control horses, the gear that you put on to keep them in under control. Able also to bridle his whole body. Imagine a tour guide leading a group through the mountains, you know, a winding trail up through the mountains. I had the privilege years ago of being on a missions trip in Peru, and we were up in the Andes Mountains. And my goodness, some of those trails and roads, we actually took a bus up to a spot where we were going to be getting off and then hiking further up in the mountains. And I thought I was going to die right then and there because of the winding roads up the mountains and the way the bus took those turns. I mean, the driver was just, he was either really, really stupid or really, really comfortable with the road. I still haven't decided which one. But we made it on the treacherous trail, and then we were let off, and then it was the time to go actually hike up further into the mountains, and we had a tour guide, thankfully. And imagine if we, on that trip, and the tour guide that we had, or maybe you're on a trip, and imagine you're being led through the mountains. One wrong turn, it doesn't just affect the tour guide, right? It affects everyone following. So that tour guide has to make sure they're leading and guiding the right way, that they know the way, they've been on that way, they've walked it several times, they're experienced. and that they're leading their people the right way, the right direction. Likewise, if a teacher of God's word is teaching incorrectly, then he could cause his listeners to stumble and possibly fall spiritually, sometimes disastrously so. And unfortunately, there's many, many examples of that all through history, all through maybe even your own experience or people that you know where people that have followed men that are supposed to be solid teachers of God's word, and they have that ability and they have that gifting and they have that group that's under them listening, and instead of leading them correctly, teaching them correctly, they end up veering off the path and they cause their hearers to come to their own spiritual ruin. There's so many cases of that, so many examples of that, and it's tragic every time. And so that's the seriousness that surrounds this office, this calling of teacher of God's word and teachers in the church. Teachers of God's word have an even greater accountability because their words influence the hearts and minds of those they teach and lead. Which is why, church, make sure you are only listening to and following teachers that are listening to and following God and his word. If there's ever a time, you know, where I'm not up here, whoever is here, make sure they are following and listening to the voice and the truth of God found in his word. If I would ever depart from that myself, then you would have a duty to call me out on that and to not listen to me until I start listening myself. We have such a worthy calling, but also such a serious responsibility to make sure that what we are saying influences and leads you the right way all the time. And that the only way that is the right way is to do it according to God's revealed truth in his word. So that warning concerning teachers that James is giving here, it serves as an introduction. And it's a great introduction to the main focus of the passage. And the reason it works so well, the reason it's such a good introduction is because obviously those that teach use their tongues and their words more than most people. But the main purpose of this passage is to actually challenge every believer, not just the believers who have a position of spiritual authority in teaching, but rather every believer. So you as well. Every believer is challenged in this passage to consider the way they use their tongue or their words because of this fact. Our words reveal the condition of our heart. Our words reveal the condition of our heart. Whether that's good or bad, our words show what's really going on inside. They reveal that. You know how when you're in a doctor's office and inevitably when you go in and you start talking about your symptoms, almost every time they have you stick out your tongue, right? And say, ah, and they put that horrible popsicle stick thing on your tongue, and inevitably, you know, you have that horrible reflex to gag, and it's just terrible. The reason they're doing that is so they can look at your throat and look at your mouth, because your tongue, even the tongue itself, can actually show you a lot about what's going on in your body. And so it's also to look at the tongue, it's to look past the tongue and see what maybe is going on in your throat there. That's what really our words do. They're kind of like, you know, our tongue, not, don't think literally our tongue, but our tongue in the form of our speech, our communication, our words, what we're saying, they actually point to and point out what's going on far beneath the surface in our heart, at the heart level. And that's why James is saying what he's going to say the rest of this passage. Make sure you're aware of what you're using your tongue for, how you're using it. What are you saying? How are you communicating what you are? Because our words reveal the condition of our heart. In Luke 6:45, Jesus says, "A good person produces good out of the good stored up in his heart. An evil person produces evil out of the evil stored up in his heart. For his mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart." His mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. That's something that is very important to get and to understand. And that's why only trying to control our tongues without focusing on the heart will be an exercise in futility. It's not enough just to focus on controlling our tongue without making sure our heart is right also. Because if your heart's not right, if your heart's not clean and pure and good, then your words will not be either. They're connected, as Jesus just said. The mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. And trying to control our tongues without focusing on the heart and that futility, that's what James vividly demonstrates in the rest of the passage. So look with me at verse 3, and we'll just keep reading from there. Verse 3, "If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us," and James must, you know, he must really like horses, or it's just something that's readily, you know, understood and relatable in the culture, considering they didn't have cars. I don't know. But, you know, he talked about bridling the body, bridling our whole body. That was in verse 2. And now he says in verse 3, "We put bits into the mouths of horses." That's how you direct the horse. "If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well." That's his connection. The mouth is so important. It actually kind of sets the course for the rest of you. And that's why he brought that analogy into play about the horses and the bit and controlling where they go. "We guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also." Here's another example he's giving. He's great with illustrations. James loves illustrations, and he's good at it. "Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs." So you have a bit, small instrument that controls this mighty beast, the horse. You have a rudder, small thing that controls a great huge ship. And he says, here's the connection, verse 5. "So also," so just like those things, "so also the tongue is a small member, a small part of the body, yet it boasts of great things." In other words, it's small, but it's really arrogant. It's really prideful. It thinks itself to be mighty, though it's small. "How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire." And, I mean, we can see that. You know, how many times have we seen on the news about the forest fires raging in California? Not too long ago, there was another one. And it doesn't take much at all, especially as we, you know, get into as we ended summer and we get into fall when everything's dry and brittle. It doesn't take much at all. Just a little bit of friction, you know, sticks rubbing together, the right wind, and boom, you've got a huge forest fire. Starts off small, a little spark, ends up being huge and causes all kinds of damage. That's what he's saying here. "How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell." In other words, it itself is set on fire by hell. This is obviously the unsaved tongue that he's describing here. This is the natural state of man. This is This is us without the intervention of God, without the control of the Holy Spirit. This is us in our total human depravity that affects the tongue in this vivid way. Verse 7, "For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind." Verse 8, "But no human being can tame the tongue." In other words, on our own, by our effort, as much as we may want to, no human being naturally can tame the tongue. As small as it is, it's just too wild. It's just too dangerous. "It is a restless evil," he says, "full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father," like we just did a few moments ago, as we lifted our voices and tongues in praise and song. "With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God." Verse 10, "From the same mouth come blessing and cursing." Think of a snake's forked tongue. You know, when they're slithering around and they flick that tongue out. Maybe most of you have not gotten close enough to a tongue or to a snake to investigate its tongue and to see that. Probably a good call. I don't make a habit of going really closely up to a snake and watching it and see if I can identify how its tongue looks. But we know enough about a snake to know they've got a forked tongue, right? Forked tongue sticking out there. That's really kind of the picture I get as James is talking about the unfortunate dual way we operate with the tongue. So on one hand, you know, or think of the snake with the forked tongue. On one side of our tongue, we bless our Lord and Father. We praise God and we give Him glory and we talk about how good He is and we thank Him. And then on the other side of our tongue, talking out of the side of the mouth, we end up cursing other people. We curse people who are made in the likeness of God. We tear them down. We criticize. We put them down. We damage them with our words from the same tongue. Verse 10, from the same mouth, he says, come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things, doing it that way, living that way, operating in such a hypocritical manner, operating with that forked tongue, these things ought not to be so. That is not good, he says. That's not acceptable. That's not how it should be for believers, for Christians. That's not how we should operate. On one hand, giving God glory, and on the other hand, putting people down and tearing them down. That's not how it should be with us. Let me give you some, I think, very relatable examples of what James is trying to get across here. Think of how we are on Sunday morning right now, right here, compared to how sometimes we are on Monday morning. You know, on Sunday, I mean, we raise our hands in worship, we lift our voices in worship, we sing praise to God, and then on Monday morning, as we're on our way to work or taking kids to school, we get cut off in traffic, and immediately we raise our hands in anger and shout at the driver, having just 24 hours earlier raised our hands in praise and singing with our lips and voices to God. How about at the workplace? Maybe we share with a coworker how God has answered prayer and how He's working in our life. We give Him glory in that way. Then in the break room or over lunch, we gossip about another coworker or we insult someone we work with. Talk about our boss. What we say about people reveals what we really think about God's image in them. How about social media? Uh-oh. Toe-stepping alert, right? on one post. You know, we use it for good. We share a Bible verse or the lyrics of a worship song, and we want that to bless someone and encourage people that are on our page. And then on the next post, we angrily rant about a politician or a local business or our neighbor, maybe even another believer. How many times does that happen? From one post to the next, we're saying completely different things. Here's this great Bible verse. Here's this great worship song lyric. Be edified. The next post, it's everything's wrong with the world. Church, our digital typed words are just as important, possibly more, as our spoken words. And I say possibly more because really our digitally typed words, our communication digitally on social media, it actually has a greater reach. It actually has the potential for far more ripples going out than even our spoken words do. It's on there a lot longer. We've got to be careful. Please, please be so careful about what you are saying in those platforms online. That's really what James is getting across, that it's so easy to be like a snake and have a forked tongue, to say the right thing on one hand, one side, and to say something incredibly hurtful and damaging and unchristlike on the other. It can't be that way with us. It's not how we are to operate. Let's look back at James here, James 3, verse 11. He continues to give some really relatable examples and analogies. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Obviously, the answer is no. It doesn't work like that. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Or a grapevine produce figs? No. Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Imagine, you know, you're going to Starbucks for coffee and you get your drink and one sip tastes sweet and delicious, but the next sip tastes bitter and stale. So what do? You say, hey, excuse me, something's wrong with this. Can I get another drink? And hopefully, you know, they're going to be nice and polite and helpful and they want to keep your business. So they give you a different drink. And so you take it, you drink it, and it's the exact same experience. One drink's great, the next drink's horrible. It wouldn't take you very long to realize something's wrong with this place. Something's wrong with the coffee machine. You can't really trust this place, obviously, to give you a consistently good drink and product. And you probably won't go back to that particular Starbucks, right? Well, in the same way, church, Christian, when our words swing between blessing and cursing, people won't trust what we claim or profess. They're just not going to do it. Just as you won't trust a Starbucks that gives you a drink that tastes different with each sip, or a restaurant that gives you a horrible experience and inconsistent product every time you order it, you're not going to trust that. You're not going to go back to it. Church, when the unbelieving world listens to us and observes us, and they are around us enough to know that while we will claim to know and love God with one side of our mouth, out of another, we criticize and condemn and put down and tear down and criticize and judge and are hostile. Do you think they're going to really trust what we say? No, of course not. Would you? That's why you don't trust some of the people that you don't trust, because they're talking out of different sides of their mouth all the time. It can't be that way with us. We need to make sure we are consistently using our tongues in a holy, righteous, edifying manner to speak not just truth, but to speak it in a loving way, to speak life-giving words to people, not soul-crushing ones. You see, our words have tremendous power, believer. Our words have tremendous power. Our words have the power to wound or heal, to build up or tear down. And we choose how to wield and use that power every single time we speak. Think about how much hurt and conflict could be avoided if we had better control of our tongues and words. I mean, how many times have you wished, oh, you wished you could go back, rewind, and not say the thing you said to the loved one in your life, to your spouse, to your children, to your parents, to your friends, to your coworker? I mean, we've all been there, I think. We all know how potentially disastrous our tongues can be and the damage they can cause. We know the damage that we have caused by words foolishly, sinfully, harshly spoken. Think of all that damage that could have been avoided if we had better control of our tongues and our words. How are you using your tongue consistently? How are you using your words? We need better control of our tongues. We need better control of our words. But the question is how, right? I think we recognize we need to. I think you agree with me. Yes, that needs to happen. There's so much riding on what we say with our mouth and how we use our tongue, and we do need to have better control of it, sure, right? But how? I mean, James just said, no human can tame the tongue. We just heard that a few moments ago. It sounds pretty bleak then, right? So is it just all pointless? There's no hope. What we say is what we say, and I'm just going to have to deal with it. No. Control of our tongues is possible, and control of our tongues is necessary. And if it's not by human effort, by our own doing, then how does it get done? Well, to answer that, I want to give you this statement, this truth. A supernaturally changed heart will naturally result in a changed tongue. A supernaturally changed heart will naturally result in a changed tongue. Remember earlier I said that our words reveal the condition of our heart? Well, if that's true, then what that means is we start with the heart to get the tongue to be what it should be, to make sure it's doing what it should do, operating the right way, being used the right way. So apart from a supernaturally changed heart, which God alone can do through Jesus Christ, apart from that happening, we will never have control of our tongue. Our tongue will never be tamed. But a tamed tongue is possible. It's just that it's only possible as a result of a transformed heart. That's how that works. A tamed tongue is the result of a transformed heart. So what that means then, you want to control your tongue? Seriously, do you want to control your tongue more than you do? I hope. I certainly want to control my tongue more than I often do. I want to keep getting better in that. I want to keep moving in the right direction. I want to have more and more control, not less control of my tongue. And those around me in my life want that too, trust me. My family would appreciate, you know, having a more consistent control of my tongue. And likewise with you, I think we all would benefit if we all have greater control of our tongues. I think we all will be better off. Don't you agree? So the way to do that is this. We control our tongue by letting God control it. That's how you control your tongue. It's not by your effort. It's not by you trying harder. We control our tongue by letting God control it. In other words, we surrender our mouth, our words, just like we surrender every other part of our life. God needs all of us, not just some of us. We can't surrender our mind and not our heart. We can't surrender our heart but not our body. We can't surrender any other part of us but not our tongue and our words. We control our tongue by letting God control it. Psalm 141, verse 3. This is a prayer we all need to pray every single day. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. In other words, God, I can't control my tongue. I can't keep it functioning in the right way. I can't guard my tongue on my own. I need you to do it. God, guard my mouth. Please keep a watch over the door of my lips. Let's make that a goal to pray every day. And let's just see how much this area improves in our life. So, as you go through another week, we're getting ready to do that. As you go through another week, let me encourage you and challenge you. Don't just try harder to hold your tongue. I mean, by all means, do plan and have a goal of holding your tongue and biting your tongue when tense situations come up, as they will. That's a good goal to have. But don't just do that, okay? Rather, let God control it. Let God control your tongue. And submit your heart, along with your words, to His transforming work. The reason that's so important is because as God transforms our heart, our words will follow. Our words will be beautiful and helpful, not ugly and hurtful. They will build others up rather than tearing them down. And when that happens, oh, believer, when that happens, then our faith will come through loud and clear in the words we speak. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word and your truth. Thank you for James and how crystal clear he makes things. This is an area of life that we all struggle with, every single one of us. We struggle with mastery over and control of our tongue and our words. And our tongues, our words, can do so much damage. But Father, they can also do so much good. They can do so much good if we will allow you to control and direct and use our tongues and our words the way you want to. So please, help us by your Spirit to bring our whole self, including our words, under the dominion and under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. May your Spirit constantly shape our mouths, our words. May He have total control of our tongues so that you will get glory from what we say and not be dishonored by it. Help us to use our mouth to build others up, not tear them down. May our words be acceptable in your sight, O God. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.